Reading once again of some of those blessings that we have more in Christ than we lost in Adam. So reading down to verse 17 once again in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. In those verses that we read again this evening in Romans chapter 8, the overall theme of the verses is the life of faith that every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ is called to live out upon the face of this earth of ours, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God who has been given to them to enable them to do that and to follow that out to that degree that they can to the honour and the praise of Jesus Christ their Saviour. In the course of the verses, the Lord's Apostle refers to those who walk after the Spirit in contrast to those who walk after the flesh. And in those two types of people, you remember, he is simply speaking about those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, having been born again by the Holy Spirit of God in their lives, and those who are still unbelievers in our Lord Jesus Christ, having never yet been born of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. From verse 5 to verse 8 of the chapter then, it is especially those who walk after the flesh that the Lord's Apostle is speaking about. And then beginning in verse 9 and all the verses that follow on from that, it is especially those who walk after the Spirit that the Lord's Apostle takes up to deal with. So then, he says in verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then he gives those characteristic marks of those who have been born and who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, and the blessings and the benefits that belong to those who walk after the Spirit and who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now in our time together for last week, we looked at something of the last and final blessing and benefit that is granted to us, performed by the Holy Spirit of God on all those who believe. And that is our resurrection from the dead and our entrance into heaven and glory at last. Verse 9 of the chapter. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. What the Lord's apostle is pointing to there, you remember, is the fact of how our soul's salvation is brought to its completeness at last through the Holy Spirit of God who has been given to all them that believe. Always bear in mind that general order of things in the issues of our soul's salvation forevermore. And it was God the Father, in that whole general sense of things, who planned and established this work of our soul's salvation forever, and who sent his beloved Son into this world of ours that the world through him might be saved. It was God the Son who then came into the world, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, to accomplish all of those things necessary in order to bring this salvation about. And it would be God the Holy Spirit who would then apply all of that accomplished work of salvation for all who would ever believe in his name. And he would apply all of this work of salvation, you remember, at its commencement, at its continuation, and at its completion at last. And when the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in a person's soul, convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment, regenerating their soul, quickening their dead soul, that's the application of Christ's accomplished work of redemption that the Holy Spirit of God carries out in all of this work of salvation that God decreed and planned and brought to pass in Christ his Son. That's how it commences. We are born of the Spirit, born of God, and it is his work in that peculiar sense right at the commencement. It doesn't end there. In all the continuation and what we call our sanctification, it is the Holy Spirit of God who takes that peculiar place in all the work of our soul's sanctification. The very thing that the Lord's apostle is speaking about in so much of this particular part of the epistle. And that continuing work goes on until there comes that completing work on the morning of the resurrection, when Christ shall come in the clouds of glory, when our mortal bodies shall be quickened, it says, made alive by the Holy Spirit of God who now dwells within us, if so be the Spirit of God dwells within you. And it's that final work, it's that completing work of the Spirit of God in that particular sense that is brought before us in that verse 11. And that completing work, which is to be the blessing of our soul and the good of our soul, and for every practical use to our hearts and our minds all the days that we live. And it's very practical. You remember how the Lord's apostle then applies it in that practical way that he does. In verse 12, therefore, on the back of all of this great work, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The thought of that last and final day, when our mortal bodies shall be quickened and raised from the dead, and indeed, when we shall be given bodies like unto his glorious body. All of that, you see, is to work within our souls as we endeavour to live, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells within us. The same God who by the Spirit raised up his only begotten Son, the same God, by the same Spirit, will also quicken your mortal body, says the apostle, on the day of your resurrection, when Jesus Christ shall come again, and when you shall enter into heaven, body and soul, now brought together to be in the presence of the Lord forever. So it's that final blessing. Now, there are other blessings to come, but he has gone on to that final blessing because, of course, he is applying very practical things. And you always get a great doctrinal statement going before a great practical exhortation. And so that's how it is in this particular place. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, in the next set of verses that we begin to look at this evening, beginning at verse 14 of the chapter, you have a whole further listing of blessings and benefits that belong to us if indeed we are believers in Christ through the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us. And as you can see, I'm sure, from the verses, the blessings are all set down for us under the terms of a family relationship. Family relationship into which we are brought with the Lord our God in heaven above and through all of these workings of the Holy Spirit of God who is given to us. The Lord's apostle speaks about us being sons of God. That's a family relationship, and daughters, of course, as well, of the living God. He speaks about God as being our Father. He speaks about us being children. Children who are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Saviour. He speaks about the process of adoption as well. You see, the whole thing is couched in these family terms. And as you look at these family terms and the relationship that we are brought into with the Lord our God under these family terms, then indeed, once again, they are to work in our lives to endeavour, cause us to endeavour to live out our lives in the way that we should. And for this evening, we're going to look at the first two verses of the set of verses, verses 14 and 15, where you have what you might simply call the two sides of a believer's sonship in Jesus Christ our Lord. The two sides of a believer's sonship in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there's a clear distinction between what Paul says in verse 14 and what he says in verse 15 of the chapter. When he says in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." What he is referring to there especially is that which takes place in a man or a woman or a young person once they come to be born again of the Holy Spirit of God. When he says in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." What he is referring to there especially is that which takes place on a man or a woman or a young person once they have come to be born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And what takes place in a person is this, my friends. It is the begetting of the life of God in the soul of man. It is the begetting of the likeness of the family into which that person has been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. What takes place on the person is the bestowing of the legacy of that family into which they have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Now you see the distinction. In the one, they are made partakers of the divine nature. That's how the Lord's apostle puts it in one of his epistles. In the other, they are made to be or given their portion with the inheritance of the saints in light. There is that which is begotten within them, the very likeness of the family into which they have been born. There is that which has taken place upon them. There has been bestowed upon them that inheritance in Jesus Christ the Saviour forever. And when the Lord's apostle now goes on to speak about our sonship in Jesus Christ the Saviour through all of these workings of the Holy Spirit of God given to us, it is these two sides of this blessed sonship that we are to keep before our hearts and our souls. They're not two separate sonships, of course, in that sense. They are two sides of the one sonship that we have in Christ the Lord. And as we'll see, the one has a very direct bearing on the other in the whole life of faith that believers are called to live until they come into the inheritance in Christ forever and forevermore. So then, something of the family likeness side of things that we are called to bear, if indeed we have been born again of the Holy Spirit of God, born of God, made to be sons and daughters of the living God. And it's that side of things, especially as I've said, that you have in that verse 14 of the chapter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When the Lord's apostle speaks about us being led by the Spirit of God, he's not really speaking about those specific times in a person's life when we cast ourselves upon the Spirit of God for the leading of the Spirit of God through the Word of God to guide us and take us on in a peculiar or particular path that we know we have to choose. There will always be that element and that necessity in the course of our life. And there are many places where that truth is brought before us very, very clearly. But in this place, the Lord's apostle is not really pointing us up to something that might take place in the life of an individual believer in particular at a given point in their life. He is pointing us up to what is to belong to every believer in general. And what indeed is an evidence, the evidence, that we are the sons and daughters of the living God by the Holy Spirit of God. If you take the whole thing in its context, and always try and take things in their context, not in isolation, but if you take the whole thing in context, following on from that glorious prospect of the resurrection of our mortal bodies at the last day. And then in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And my dear friends, it is that leading and that guiding and that going on from day to day that shows that a person belongs to Christ and is being led along all their life by the Spirit of God who dwells within them. If we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They have been born of God. They have been born again by the Spirit of God. And the family likeness will show itself every day that we live as we grow up into the likeness and bear the likeness of the very one who is the head and the father of the family. That's what it's saying. That likeness won't be perfect. Indeed, if we have a good look in the mirror every day, we'll discover how imperfect it is. And there will be those times, my friends, when the visage will be marred and the features will be all muddied because we have been engaged in something that we shouldn't have been engaged in thought or in word, or indeed. But for all that, there will have to be a detectable likeness that will come to the fourth and will be brought to the fourth and will break through by the same Holy Spirit of God for all that. And that's the point that's being made in these verses. How do you or I or anyone else, how does a person know that they are a son or a daughter of the living God, made in the likeness of God? And the whole tenor of life, with all its faults and failings and downfallings and uprisings. It will show whose they are and whom they seek to serve. They walk not according to the flesh, they walk according to the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And how does that show itself? Where is that family likeness seen? And for the sake of division tonight, we can say that it is seen in the heart and in the hands, that it shows itself in the internal and in the external. So first of all, that which is internal in the heart. Now, listen very simply and very carefully. How does a person know and how does a person show that they are among the sons and daughters of the living God, born again of the Holy Spirit of God? And this is how you know, my friend. Listen. What think you of Christ? That's it. What think ye of Christ? And you see, when a person is born again of the Spirit of God, the first and the all-important thing, the first feature of the family likeness that comes to be etched in that person reflects the very heart and mind of the one who brings that family into existence in the first place, the Holy Spirit of God. You remember how our Lord Jesus Christ described the great overall work that the Holy Spirit would engage himself in once Christ would go back to heaven and glory at last. And he said, "He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And when the Holy Spirit of God comes working in a person's heart and soul, convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment, bringing them into a spiritual life and a spiritual awareness, the first thing that they see with the eye of faith is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the evidence, my friend. That's the evidence. They see Christ and they see the glory of Christ, because the great work of the Spirit of God is to show the glory of Christ. And when a man or a woman or a young person comes to be born again of the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God shows us ourselves in our sin and bereft absolutely of any righteousness, with the judgment of God hanging over our heads, and then he shows us Christ, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You remember that time when the Lord took the disciples up the Mount of Transfiguration, where he stood with Moses and Elijah, come down from the glory, spoke about his death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And we're told that a great cloud came and covered the mountain for a time. And then the cloud lifted. And as the cloud lifted, it says, the disciples also lifted up their eyes and they saw no man save Jesus only. And when the Spirit of God brings a person to life, they don't see a preacher, or they don't see another Christian. They see Christ, and they see the glory of Christ as the only Savior of their souls. Because the great work of the Spirit of God, who brings them into the family so that they are born of God, he shows them Christ, and it is Christ that they see. And my unconverted friend, that's the test. That's the test. You're not told something that you're to do outwardly. It is something that takes place inwardly by the Spirit of the living God. And the first mark that marks a person out as having come into the family of God that which is stamped on their heart and on their mind, if they have been born again, they see Christ and the glory of Christ. I don't know what a newborn babe fastens its eyes on when it's born into this world in that physical fashion. Perhaps it may well be the face of the mother who has brought it to life in the way that she has. All the mysteries of life and all the mysteries of life, that might well be the case. But when it comes to spiritual life and all the begetting of a soul to God in spiritual life, then the eyes see but one thing above all other things, and that's Christ. And the Spirit of God who brings them to life shows them Christ. I saw one hanging on a tree in grief and agony. And that's the mark. And that's the family likeness, my friend. From the very one who brings the family into existence and that great overall work of the triune God and the work of our soul's salvation. You know the words of that old hymn concerning all those workings of the Holy Spirit? Convince us of our sin, then lead to Jesus' blood. And that's precisely what he does, my friends. And everyone who is born of the Spirit of God to become a son or a daughter of the living God sees the Son of God as their only hope of their salvation forever. Now you get the selfsame thing when it comes to the one who is the father of the family of which we are made sons and daughters through the Holy Spirit of God in the gospel. Never lose sight of those cardinal passages of the Word of God that give us the Father's views of his Son as his Son undertakes this work of salvation for us to accomplish it, that work which the Spirit then applies. At his baptism, you remember, which is the portrayal of the death that he is going to die on the cross. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straightened until it be accomplished? That's the cross. But in the baptism, he was showing forth that death that he was going to die. And when he went willingly down into the waters, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness, he has told John the Baptist. And when he comes up out of the waters and the heavens open, then says the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's how the father of the family views the one who is the rightful heir of all the inheritance that the family will one day come into, or on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he spoke about the death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And the voice came and said, this is my beloved Son. Or when he refers to himself as being the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. And again, you see, questions quite straightforward and simple. Do you bear the family likeness of the one who is the head of the family with regards to the one who is the rightful heir of the family fortune that the family will inherit? Is your heart like God's heart with regards to Christ dying on the cross? That's the likeness. That's the family likeness, my friend. That's the internal thing that marks a man or a woman or a young person, a son or a daughter of God. And it is the cross. And it's constantly and continuously and ever the cross. And make no mistake about that. Our Lord Jesus Christ, at one point in his ministry, and you'll know it well, he set that out very clearly. There were a lot of people who had come to him claiming that God was their father. Well, he says, in fact, I'll put the acid test to you concerning that. And he says, if God were your father, ye would love me. And then he goes on to speak about all that is involved in loving him. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came of myself, but he sent me. And always when you read in the Bible about God sending Christ, it was to die on the cross. He sent his own beloved son to die for crimes that we have done. That great verse 3 of the chapter, but what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What think ye of Christ is the test. And it's the test that we apply as to whether or not we are sons and daughters of the living God. Do your thoughts reflect the great overall calling and work of the Holy Spirit, who gives life, regenerates, quickens the dead sinners? Do you glorify Christ? He shall glorify me. If you're begotten again of the Spirit of God, you glorify Christ. You see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Is your heart like the heart of the one who is the head and the father of the family as Christ went down to the cross? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And those are two of the great internal marks, my friends, for anyone who would ever be among the sons and daughters of the living God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are begotten into a family, and they bear the family likeness, and they bear the family likeness internally in their hearts. There's the family likeness that we are to bear externally in our hands, as it were. Now, let me qualify this. It's not a likeness to one another. It's the likeness of the one who is the head of the family towards one another. And those are two entirely different things. And I don't need to tell you that there are endless places of the Word of God that tell us that kind of thing continuously. You know, I know them well. You know them well. It's not the knowing of a thing, it's the doing of a thing. And if you take our Lord's great words as he speaks to his disciples, and you commandment I give you that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Has God loved us if we're believers? Has Christ loved us if we are believers? Well, he says here, I have loved you. Well, as I have loved you, then ye ought to love one another. And one of the chief ways that we show our love to God is in showing our love towards one another. A new commandment I give you. It's not optional. It's not optional. It's a mark of family likeness. A new commandment I give you. We glanced at the words of that Shema, you remember, this morning. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. It's that which our Lord Jesus Christ refers to as the first and great commandment. And then he says the second commandment is like unto it. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's basic. Basic Christianity. And he says, you love God, and you love your neighbor also. If that's a general exhortation, if that belongs to us with regards to our neighbours in that widest possible sense, assuredly in the family connection, it belongs more precisely. Do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And there are so many words which are telling words, which we are pointed up to with regards to our sonship, sometimes very piercing words to our hearts and our souls. The apostle of love, as he's rightly called, he says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Those are family ties, you see. They are family ties. There is one who begets the family and every member of the family. There is one who is the head of the family. There is one through whom we inherit the blessings of the family. And we are in that family through him. And he says, if we don't love our brother whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? And the way that we show our love to God whom we have not seen is by endeavouring to show our love to our brothers and sisters whom we have seen and whom we see from day to day. No shortage of biblical words with regards to that kind of thing. That context of John chapter 4 is forgiveness. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And if you have been forgiven, says the Apostle Paul, then forgive. If God has been patient with you, then be patient. If God has loved you, then love. That's basic Christianity. And most assuredly, it is a mark of our sonship that we have been born again of the Holy Spirit of God and are sons and daughters of the living God. And it's a privilege to endeavour to do that. Somebody has well said, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, let me tell you, my friend, you can't choose this family, for this is God's family. And if God puts you in this family, you've got no choice in the matter but to act as a member of the family to the glory of his name. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If one member suffer, all the members suffer. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. And what you might simply call plain, downright good manners in the affairs of life. Finally, my brethren, says Peter, be ye all of one mind, having compassion, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Be courteous, be well-mannered. And in all the affairs of life, as we are called and made to be, sons and daughters of the living God, there are marks internal and marks external. There are marks which belong to the heart. There are marks which belong to the hands in that general sense. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As you walk through this world, you walk in a certain fashion, and the fashion in which you walk shows whose you are and whom you are seeking to serve. Not perfectly. I don't know how often that needs to be said. Not perfectly. But this walk that is given to everyone who has been born of the Spirit of God. Now, the time has moved away, so let me just at least mention one or two things with regards to the other side of this sonship that is granted to all who are believers in Christ forevermore, the legacy side of things as it comes before us in the remainder of the verses. Now, we'll come to them more fully next week, but just for this evening, something of the gist of them. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And in the simplest, most straightforward terms, adoption is the transference from one family to another family. And it's a legal transaction. As the Word of God puts it before us, it is meant to be seen as a legal transaction. And what we are to bear in mind is this, that this sonship in us is something not only that involves what takes place in us, but there's that which takes place upon us. The family legacy is bestowed upon us. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Adoption, because it is through the Holy Spirit of God that we have that assurance of our hearts that we are the sons of God and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. We've been brought into another family circle by the Holy Spirit of God, and being brought into that other family, then we can call God our Father. Father, Father. Abba, Father. You see, my unconverted friend, if then this notion of adoption is the transference into a new family, then quite evidently we were transferred from an old family. And there are only two families on the pages of God's Word. This family of the living God, and what our Saviour himself said to those people in John chapter 8, ye are of your father the devil, because they have never come to love Christ and all the purpose for which Christ has been sent into the world. He says you can't call God your father because you're still in that state and you're still of your father the devil. And surely that's a truth that needs to be borne in mind. The spirit of bondage is that in which we are held in that old family of our father, the devil, until we receive the spirit of adoption and are able to cry, Abba, Father. And as I said, this adoption is a legal transaction under God, not a cold legal transaction. Because in it, you see, the adopted child lifts up his eyes and says, Father, Father. The inheritance is ours. You see, there are so many things with regards to our salvation that have to be couched in double kinds of terms. And so in the one, we are given the likeness, but the likeness burns so low, does it not? And when the likeness burns low, turn to the legality. Turn to that which is given to us and which can never be taken away. These two sonships, normally referred to as regenerative sonship and adoptive sonship, they act on one another like the parallel between justification and sanctification. And you see how Paul has been dealing with sanctification, telling us how we ought to live. And we're all conscious that we don't live as we ought to live. So what does he do at the beginning of that chapter 8? He turns us to our justification. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And he sets our justification in Christ, that legal transaction in Christ before God. He sets that as the ground on which we stand to move on in the things of our sanctification. And when that sonship of the likeness of God, as I say, burns low, we stand upon our adoption in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Not to make us complacent, not for one second, but to motivate us to go on and serve the Lord our Saviour. You know, the parable of the prodigal son is a strange parable when all said and done. For personally, and I'm sure this is the case with many, I'm never sure if it's a parable of regeneration or sanctification. Now, maybe it's both. As a parable of salvation, regeneration, you get all that convicting that takes place in the young man, you see, until he comes, as it were, to God and receives the pardon from God. But as a parable of sanctification, you still can't get over the fact that Christ is speaking about a son-father relationship. And the son has squandered his substance, the father's substance, in riotous living, until he comes to that point where he sees himself with hardly a mark of family resemblance in his being. Feeding the swine, getting nothing for his labours but the hardness of the hearts of those for whom he laboured. And then comes that realisation, in my father's house, I've still got a father. And in my father's house, there's bread to eat and plenty. Here's what I'll do. I'll rise and I'll go to my father and I'll say, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. But the father says, son, son. And he takes him into the house and he clothes him and feeds him, and there is rejoicing. I don't know the fullness of the parable, but in a very real sense, my friends, it does in that sense set before us these two sonships. And when that family likeness, and when we get ourselves among the pigs, and that family likeness is burning very, very low, then we get our eyes on the fact that God is still our Father and that he receives us when we go to him. As I say, never, ever, ever to make us complacent, or should it make us complacent in any way, we've misread it. We've misread it. But at the same time, bringing the whole thing together, and no one brings it better together, I'm sure, than the Lord's Apostle John, and not John, of course, but the Holy Spirit of God. And you know the words well. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, what does all of that do? He says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What we have and what we shall have is never to make us complacent. It's to motivate us to be as Christ is. And it's in those two ways that the two sonships, or the two sides of the sonship, are brought together to the honour and the glory of the Saviour. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Think of it. Have a good look at yourself, my friends, and I'll have a good look at myself. And God is pleased to allow us to call him Father. And that's the mercy of God. And that's the grace of God in the gospel. And God never take it out of our hearts that the gospel is absolutely of grace and mercy. And the day of grace, the day of mercy, is still with us, my unconverted friend. And by the grace of God this night, you lay hold upon the grace and the mercy, that you might know God as your Father and be a son or a daughter of the living God forever and evermore. Amen.